The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. And as usual, if you want to give me a call, it's easy. Just dial 877-207-2276. And also, you can email me, info@carm.org. And put in the subject line, radio comment or radio question. We get to stuff. We got a caller coming in right now, and we'll probably get some emails and stuff like that. Now, so the Catholic Church has selected a new pope. He's from America. And his name's Robert something. What was Robert Prevost? And so he apparently spent some time in, spent time in Peru. And so he probably speaks Spanish. And yeah. And you know what was sad? I watched when the white smoke went up. I watched a little, some news brief. And the people were cheering. And I thought, oh, it's so sad. It's so sad. They're cheering for a false leader in a false church. Oh, man, it just was sad. But that's what it is. And we'll, you know, be talking about Catholicism sometime. Maybe today I can talk about some of the really bad things in Catholicism. And I say this, I say it regularly, that if anyone believes official Roman Catholic theology or official Eastern Orthodox theology, what it actually teaches about salvation and the priesthood and it's praying to saints, I call it it's idolatry. If you believe official that what it is, you can't be a Christian. Okay, so it's really sad. And the Catholics and the East Orthodox, they sometimes will tell me, but Matt, you don't understand. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're the true church. I says, no. Oh, man, it's too close here. I said, no. The Protestant Reformation was the fulfillment of that. That's what, you know, God raised up, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. So he raised up the Protestants. That shut them up, believe it or not. They didn't know what to say at that. And so you're right. There you go. Hey, let's get to Jamal from North Carolina. Jamal, hey, buddy, welcome. You're on the air, man.
I'm Matt Slick. Thank you for taking my call, sir.
Sure. Here. What do you got?
I wanted to ask about praying over food in general. And I know we can pray over like our regular meals, lunch, dinner, breakfast, and all that. But does that also cover snacks and drinks and things of that nature?
Well, it's up to you. A snack. I mean, if you're eating a Reese's peanut butter cup, you say, "Lord, bless this." Well, you know, it's not good stuff. So, you know, asking for a blessing on it, I wouldn't do. But you know, generally speaking, you know, like I had lunch with a friend of mine today, and we're at a restaurant, at a fast food thing, and it's not the best food, but you know. It'll keep us alive, so we prayed over it and just gave quick thanks. But I don't pray over snacks, you know. And when I'm bad and I have a few M&Ms, which peanut M&Ms are the best, I don't pray about them. I just gobble them. That's all.
Okay. You need to repent, but just like I'll be praying for you, sir.
Yes, I do. Yeah, I get this thing about peanut M&Ms, you know, and people know it. And they also sometimes get me a big bag for Christmas or a birthday. I'm like, thanks, but I don't need them. But I'll put them in the freezer and then take them out after a couple of hours and put them in one in each cheek. And I wait for them to crack from the heat. And I get a thrill out of that. So, you know, people look at me and they go, you know, you got issues. So, yeah. So there you go.
That is a definitely new one for me.
Yeah. Well, I did it on accident once. You know, I was did something. I heard this like that. I went, what the heck was that? And it was the crack sound from the shell cracking. And I got a kick out of it. So then I tried to do it again and again. And then it became kind of a habit. So I'm just admitting how faulty I am in so many ways. It's kind of obvious, you know, but that's weird.
So okay, all right, no problem. We all have our, yeah, we all have our little things when it comes to food and whatnot. I'm an ice cream guy. So almost anything ice cream, I'm a part of that. So just to make sure I understand you correctly, praying over meals is fine. Snacks, not necessary. Would that be correct?
Yeah, none of them were necessary. Nothing in the scripture says you must pray over food. It's just a grateful attitude that we have. Yeah, that's all.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that. That's interesting.
When Jesus broke the loaves, he blessed the food. He gave thanks and broke the, you know, so he gave thanks to God. Thank you for this food. You know, he did that and stuff like that. So there's some biblical warrant for giving thanks. You know, Lord, thank you for what we have, and please bless it to our bodies. Please bless these M&Ms to my body. You know, you can try it and see if it works.
right. One other quick question, and it might not be quick, but I'm going to toss it out there anyway. What does it mean to live a good Christian life?
I don't know.
Oh, okay.
What are you asking me for?
Appreciate it, sir.
I mean, you know, well, people, they all, the see me on the radio. I got these answers, and they live with me, you know, they hang with me, and they go, you know? And I go, yeah, I know. That's right. I'm no model of a good Christian. That's for sure. I wouldn't know what it means to be a good Christian. I know what it means to try and be a good Christian, biblically.
Okay. You
know, to emulate Jesus, to be more forgiving, to be more patient, to be kinder, to be more long-suffering, to defend the faith, to overturn temple tables at the right time, to get angry at the right time, to not be angry at the right time. And the model is Jesus. And so I will never say I've got it down in any particular area except my sin. Someone calls me a sinner. That's right. They say you're prideful. That's true. You're arrogant. That's true. They say you're humble. Mm. And I say, well, I'm proud of my humility. You know, I joke about it. But, and that's it. You know, I only take credit for what's evil in me. I don't take credit for anything good. That's my Lord and my Savior there. Okay. And if I've ever done anything godly, and I mean in a really godly, in his measure, his level, if I ever have, then it's only by the grace of God, and I can't say I ever have. I just don't know. You know, and that's it. I don't know.
Okay. Yeah, that's pretty good. I was talking to somebody and, you know, trying to encourage them, and I gave out the line. Well, I was writing it down or texting it or something like that, and I was like, live a good Christian life. But I was like, what all does that mean? So that's a good way to sum it up, trying to live a life that Jesus led.
Yeah, he's our example. And, you know, when I do marriage counseling, Jesus is the example of what a husband's to be. Jesus is an example of what a wife is to be. And I do theology, and I use Jesus as the measure of all things. People will tell me that they don't sin anymore. Some people actually tell me that arrogant foolishness, and I'll say, really?
Right.
So I say, so you keep the law on the level of Jesus? Because he's the standard, not you. Yes, I do. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm like, oh, wow. It's pretty bad. There are some real arrogant people out there, and I'm one of them. But, you know, I just try and compare myself to Jesus. So, that's it.
Amen to that. All right, Bill. Well, thank you very much, sir. Praying for you, your wife, and your ministry as usual. And I can't wait to see you, God willing, when you come to North Carolina.
Lord willing, there's some ifs about it now, but, my wife's health issues. So, we're working on stuff. And we got a game plan, so we'll see. And I let the person know yesterday that it's a possibility. What? Sorry.
No, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Possibility. Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, it's okay. I just said, I let the guy know at the conference yesterday we talked, and I said, you know, it's a safe 50-50 right now. And that's it. We'll see.
Well, okay. All right. And I'll say this last thing, and I'll get out of here.
Sure.
I am, as you know, a monthly contributor, but this is for the listening audience. Again, if you like what you're hearing, if you want him to stay on the line or stay on the radio, $5 a month. Not much, guys. I did it. If I could do it with my cheap self, you all can do it too. Let's help Netflix stay on the radio. Take care and God bless, brother.
Well, take care and God bless you too, man, and thanks. Thanks for your support. Really appreciate it. All right.
Yes, sir.
Okay, Jamal. Yeah, he'd be a good guy to meet. I'd be out there. I'd like to meet him. There's some people I've met, I've talked to over the radio, and I just wish I, you know, that we lived close to each other because I could tell we get along. He's one of the guys. All right, let's get to Jay from Ohio. Jay, welcome. You're on the phone. You're on the air. Sorry.
I am on the phone, too.
That's right. That's right. You are. That's right.
Hey, brother. I just wanted to touch on what Jamal was saying there. Okay. The way that I've always understood, like, praying over food is basically just because I caught what you said about, like, blessing the food and all of that. And obviously that's mm-hmm. there's biblical precedence to that. Like you mentioned Christ at the Last Supper. I always think of it as just giving thanks for the food. So even like little snacks and whatever, I think that's kind of like the mindset to have with that stuff. Yeah. I think like 1 Corinthians 10 kind of is what I'm referencing, 1 Corinthians 10:30. But yeah, kind of an aside issue. That's not exactly why I'm calling.
It's all right. No problem. So, yeah. Anything else? Yeah, you said something else you want to talk about?
Yes, sir. Yeah, you were talking the other day, referencing the Apostles' Creed, and like mm-hmm. it says Jesus went to hell, ascended to hell. What is your understanding of that? I was kind of confused what your standpoint was.
All right. Before I give you the answer, I got to give you a little of a preamble. It appears to be the case that hell might be in earth and center of earth. Mm-hmm. Now, this is very, it's a controversial thing, but Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. So he says that. And just on that basis alone, well, we could make the case that hell is in the central part of the earth. Now, I'm not saying it is, but we could make the case. So, when it says he descended into, and it does say that in the Bible, I can get the verses, maybe I'll write an article on it, and he ascended, it also says he descended, and this is out of Ephesians 4, and then it goes to 1 Peter 3, and talks about this kind of stuff. So now the creed, what it does is, it says he descended into hell. Well, hell didn't mean the fiery place of punishment. It meant the abode of the dead, and that's where he went. Mm-hmm. And it appears that he went there to make proclamation and not preach the gospel for everybody to be saved, as false groups to teach, but that he made proclamation to people. And there's theories about that, too.
Well, and that's, okay. Yeah, that's kind of what I figured you mentioned. And, you know, it's one of the reasons why I don't think the King James Bible is a good translation for today, because they kind of blanket translate Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, all of these things in the King James are just blanketed hell.
You're right. Hey, we got a break, so hold on, man, okay? Hold on, we got a break.
Sorry, man.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to call me, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. And if you want to give me a call, you can. The number is 877-207-2276. And we have nobody waiting right now, so nobody online. That's okay. I think what I'm going to do then is just get to a bunch of radio questions and just kind of go through them. I like doing them. And let's see. I'm looking for someone actually today asked me, a friend of mine, he goes, hey, where's the hate mail? Because he goes, that's my favorite. It's my favorite, too. So I don't get any hate mail anymore. I don't know what it is. Anyway, so let me get to some of this. Let's see what we got here. What are your thoughts on the new agnostic and skeptic Alex O'Connor, who believes Jesus never claimed to be God? Well, he doesn't know what he's talking about in Scripture. The Bible does say he claimed to be God. He claims that both that John 8 adds to the Bible, whereas the Bible says it can't be added to. It doesn't say that. The Bible does not say it can't be added to. In Revelation, it says don't add to this book. And it's talking about the book of Revelation. And so if the Bible can't be added to, then why is it that the Old Testament was added to by the issue of the New Testament? So it's not good thinking, not good logic. A lot of times agnostics and atheists, they don't think very clearly. And they make these statements, and they just kind of jump on them without really analyzing what it is they're saying. So, no, I don't know who the guy is personally. I haven't heard of him, so I can't tell you. Let's get to Jermaine from California. Jermaine, welcome, Jermaine. You're on the air, buddy.
So, hey, Matt. Yeah, today I had a question about study Bibles, and
okay.
One that I recently got back in my possession was, it was an old one called the Companion Study Bible by E.W. Bullinger.
And, ooh, really?
Yeah, I had it when I was young and didn't understand what I had, lost it. Now I'm more mature and older, I reacquired it. I just wanted to hear your thoughts on it.
I don't know. I haven't heard of it before, but I know who that guy is. And he is an underrated author and researcher. His Bullinger does stuff that is just fantastic. So it probably would be very interesting. I'd be excited to get something like that. Bullinger Study Bible. Wow.
Yeah, I'm actually surprised you don't have one. But he's it's a really thorough work, and he breaks things down in the old languages very well. And in his notes alone could actually fill a separate book. But
yeah.
Well, I guess I actually found something you may not be as familiar with, but you can find it online as well.
Yeah, in fact, I'm actually looking. I do everything on Kindle, so let's see. Bullinger Study Bible. Let's see. I want the Kindle version. See, he does figures of speech used in the Bible, and how to enjoy the Bible, 12 basic principles understanding God's Word, numbers in Scripture, Bullinger. He's really good, you know, he's good. Yeah, this thing's $80, the Companion Bible. Let's see, I don't like getting books anymore because I got to carry them, I got to move them, and I like to search through things.
Right.
So I'm whining, I'm guessing kind of whining. Hey, look at this, Companion Bible Notes. Oh, that's Ethelbert. By Ethelbert William Bullinger, E.W. Oh, that's what his name is. I didn't know that.
Ooh, yeah, I think that's his full name. His
Ethelbert?
I know usually just. Well, I guess if I had Ethelbert as a name, I'd go by E.W. too. But I know that.
Yeah.
That I believe that is him.
Ethelbert. I have never heard that kind of name. So I just bought the notes, and then I can open them up. The notes of the Bible, $2. So I'm doing that right now. Come on, I'm talking to my computer there. I'm opening it up right now. See, I love this. You see, I like things that are quick and slick. So now I'm opening it up, and I'm doing the search thing, so it processes everything. I can do all kinds of search. And Abel, yeah. So look at that. It's... What? Page 35 of 9,737? That can't be right. Anyway, I don't know how it's. Oh, I see why it's not formatted very tightly. Genesis 5. Yeah. Melchizedek, praise of God. Jared, descent. Enoch, teaching or initiation. Methuselah, when he dies, it will come. I heard Chuck Missler talk about the name Methuselah. You know, he made a joke out of it one day. He goes, could you imagine growing up with that kid? You know? He's out playing someplace. Where is he? Where is when he dies it will come? I don't know. I hope he's okay, you know. It was that kind of stuff. It was funny. But yeah, he's got a lot of notes in there. So, hey, this is good stuff.
Okay.
Yeah, thanks for coming.
Yeah, I guess getting the digital version would make a lot of sense from a computer screen because he has so much stuff in there that you it would be nice to have virtual instant recall, so.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
And, hey, look at this. Note the polysyndeton. Polysyndeton. Syndeton. I got to figure out what that is. So I have 914 books on Kindle. Okay, so yeah. I carry my phone, my folding phone. I'm a tech nerd. I was just telling a guy today, he's a tech guy like me. I said, you know, we've never even met in person. We've just been, he's rebuilding the Karm site. And he's a good Christian guy. And I said, you know what? I said, maybe we could go to a tech thing and nerd out together. He chuckled. So I love that stuff. It's like, ooh, look at a computer. Ooh. You know, yeah, I got it bad. So, okay, there we go. Hey, I'm sure it's going to be good.
Yeah, and I know he's done some other pretty good works. He, some of the language might not be politically correct because he is from another time, but I found that the Bible insights he had were very, very good. But I'll wait till you familiarize yourself with it a little more, and then we could talk about it in the future.
Yeah, you never know. He's just got partial notes. But, yeah, okay, it's good stuff. Okay, man. Hey, I like that. Thanks. Trivial for that. He's good.
All right. Yeah. Have a good weekend, man.
You too, man. God bless. All right. You know some other good ones. Kyle and Delidge. They do good commentaries. K E I L is the first word, and the second one is D E L, like Delhi, with, and then it's D E L I. Delitzsch. It's just you'll never remember that, but it's a Kyle and Delitzsch. So that's they do good commentary. That's good. And the Geneva Bible's also good commentary and stuff like that. Okay. We got a caller coming in. Let's see if I can get another quick question in from somebody else while they're getting that guy ready. And I just hit that thing wrong. Don't want that. Come on. Here we go. Let's see. From a presuppositionalist standpoint, I find the atheistic worldview internally inconsistent. So do I. Particularly in its inability to account for the necessary preconditions for intelligibility. I totally agree. Such as ethics, laws of logic, uniformity of nature. However, I'm interested in exploring the philosophical critique of deism. Deists often claim that the problem of evil fits best within their framework. Well, no, it doesn't. But anyway, namely, a God who creates the world but does not intervene in it. Okay, we get back to the break. I'm going to explain why that is not rational, what a deist say, and I'll explain what the problem is. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, it is easy. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Glenn from Virginia. Glenn, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. So what do you got, buddy?
Yes. My question was, who are the lost sheep of Israel?
Okay, the lost sheep of Israel, the phrase occurs in Matthew 10 and Matthew 15, 24. I think it's Matthew 10, 4. I think it is. He says, he sends out the disciples, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew 15, 24, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he was not sent to the world. He was only sent to Israel. Israel broke the covenant. And therefore, we the Gentiles are grafted in. The lost sheep of Israel, most probably what I understand them to be, are the covenant people of Israel with God who had strayed from their covenant relationship and propriety and were in need of spiritual repentance. And that's who the lost sheep were. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Okay. You're making noise there, buddy. You got some noises and clicks and stuff. So,
Yeah. All right. Thanks.
Okay. Is that it?
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. All right. Well, God bless. All right. Let me do a search in my Bible here. Lost sheep. Why did I put lost sheep? I thought, wait a second. It doesn't really show it. Matthew 15:24. Yeah, right there. The lost sheep right there. So it occurs, Matthew 10:6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in Jeremiah 50:6, it talks about, it says, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. And that was one of the things I think is really important, is that the people of Israel, the leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, were leading the people astray. Now, this is an important concept, because if your pastor at your church is not doing right biblically, he can lead the congregation astray. If political leaders are not doing right, they can lead the people astray. This is why moral propriety is so important in political leaders. We don't want political leaders in there who believe it's okay to teach LGBTQ crap to kindergartners and people and kids in school. All they're trying to do is brainwash them and infiltrate their minds and groom them. This is evil, and it needs to stop. Promoting abortion, the LGBT mob, and all this kind of stuff. And when I say stuff like this, I know people get upset. I don't care. I need to answer to my Lord, not to their likes and personal preferences and leftist ideology. So if people are leading if the leaders are leading the people astray, the people will go astray. This is why I say to people who are Christians, you constantly need to be reading the Word of God. If I were to go to a church, and let's say I was asked to preach there 3 weeks in a row, help out. And I preached the first week and the second week, and on the third week before I preached, someone came up to me and said, I've been listening to your sermons, and I got some questions about your sermon, what you said about this verse. I would be delighted if someone did that. And I've had it happen a couple of times, and I rejoice in it. And the reason I rejoice in it is it means they're listening and not just trusting me, that they are checking what I say against the Word of God. And it says the Bereans did that, and Paul called them noble-minded. He rejoiced in what they did as a good thing. I do too. I rejoice. I remember once in a Bible study I was teaching in San Diego when we lived there. And this, I've been teaching for months, and on a Friday night. It was nice, Friday night, And people coming over for months. And this one guy, I've told the story before, he came to me and he says, look, what you said last week about, I forgot what it was, but, he brought it up, and whatever topic it was. He says, you said blah, blah, blah. And I said, okay. And he said, I don't think that's correct. And he goes, I hope I'm not offending you. And I looked at him and I said, not at all. Not at all. Maybe I am wrong. Maybe I didn't get it right. What have you got? And he explained for 2 minutes this insight that I didn't think of. And I said to him after 2 minutes, I actually said it to him. I said, you're right. You got that better than I did. You understood that. And he looked at me and he was shocked. He tilted his head sideways. He goes, wait a minute. You're saying that I'm right and that you were wrong about that? I said, well, it's a degrees of wrong. I said, but yeah, you're right. And I think you understood it better than I did. And he was really surprised. He says, you mean I corrected you? I says, yeah. And he just stared at me. And I said, I'm not bothered by that. I said, I don't know everything. I know more than most, but it doesn't mean I get everything right. And so I thanked him. And then during the Bible study, I said, by the way, folks, so-and-so, his name is Mike, I said, this is what he said, and I just want to repeat it and to say that I think he's right. And, it was not a big deal. It doesn't mean I'm a bad teacher. It just means that I'm teachable. And this is why when people listen to sermons, you should be able to go to the Word of God and ask questions about it and say, well, I'm not so sure about that. And the person you're talking to, a pastor, elder you're talking to, should be receptive. Now, that doesn't mean every single time the same guy comes up with the same problem all the time, it gets old, that's different. But normally speaking, you know what I'm saying. And that's what we want. We want to be able to have people that we, as pastors and stuff, that we can talk to and that aren't going to get offended if you disagree with them. or ask a question about them. I always like that. And so, anyway, so if you think that I say something wrong on the radio, call me up and say you disagree with me. I'll say, okay, why? I'm not mad. Well, what do you got? What do you got? Maybe you've got something, an insight better than I do. And I'll tell you, I've learned a lot from people who've just had different insights than I have. And I always check it with God's Word. What does the Word of God say? And that's what I want them to do. And that's it. Okay? So there you go. Now, if you want to give me a call, the number, 877-207-2276. Okay, I was going to continue on with this email about deism, saying it can explain evil better. And no, it can't, okay, because he says, I'm interested in exploring the philosophical critique of deism. Deists often claim that the problem of evil fits best within their framework, namely a God who creates the world but does not intervene in it. Okay, now let's work with that. If I'm talking to a deist who says that, I'm going to say, can you define what evil is? Now, we've got a problem. He has a problem, because by definition, deist God is not involved in the world. If he's not involved, he just created the world, now he's not involved. So how do you then have a standard of what is evil? And you can say, this is what the deist God says is evil. Because if you're going to say that evil is what you don't like or unnecessary suffering, well, why is that the right definition? The problem of evil rests with them. When atheists will say to me, well, Matt, let's talk about the problem of evil. I go, I don't have any problem with evil. I mean, logically, I can account for it. I says, you guys can't. You can't even define what it is and have a universal, understandable definition that applies universally. You can't even produce that. You guys have the problem, not me. And that's the same issue with the deist. God is not involved in the world. How do you know what evil is? Because you have to have evil compared to him. But if he's not involved in the world, how do you know what he is? How do you know what his character is? How can you contrast on that which is against his character? So there's no basis that they can say evil is then better obtained or explained by them. It doesn't work. He goes on with the email, from a presuppositional philosophical perspective, how might one respond to deism's explanatory power? It doesn't have explanatory power. I just showed why. In relation to issues like the problem of evil and the grounding of moral values and the coherence of non-interventionist deity. Yeah, it's incoherent, because if he's not an interventionist, then you have no model, you have no standard. You just have a watchmaker who made the watch, wound it up, and puts it on a table, and that's all that's happening. You don't know what he looks like, you don't know who he is, you don't know what tools he has, nothing. And it's just, he's absent. And if he's absent, then you don't know what moral values are true, because he's not revealing those moral values to you. You see? So you wouldn't know about evil. That is why that is a big problemo from that perspective. Let's get to the next one. Whenever I read people who are against the eternal security of Christians, they always say the doctrine of once saved, always saved came from Calvin. Is that true? No, it came from Jesus in John 6, 37 through 40, John 10, 27, 28, John 3, 16. It had to be earlier than the 1600 with Calvin, plus the Apostle Paul taught it. I just go back to Jesus, and I give the reasons, and I go to the scriptures where he said it. So, no, and when people say this kind of stuff, they say it came or started with Calvin. I'll say, what evidence do you have that he was the one who began it? And they'll say, well, where's the church fathers? Have you done a study of the church fathers? Have you? And they haven't. So anyway, so much heresy, so little time. There's the last break. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Looks like we got nobody waiting. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. All right. Let me see. We got another email, but that is not a question. Okay, here's another one. Regarding the fall, would every human have sinned in place if placed in the garden? I believe so, and I can explain why. That's my opinion. I think so, and I'll tell you why. And can you explain why it is fair that everyone born automatically inherits sin nature? Okay, let's get, let's do this. So, in I got to make sure I get this verse right. It's in I think it's First Timothy 5:21. It says, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. And the word there, chosen, is the Greek word eklektos, okay, from eklektos. And it means to choose, to elect, to select. So they are the chosen angels. Well, when I read that, I was wondering, why are they the chosen ones? And here's my opinion. When I say it's my opinion, it doesn't mean I'm right. I just think this is what it is. So I put this together, that the chosen angels, that they would have sinned, but God chose them not to sin. They're the elect angels. The chosen, the election, is also said of people. And when I see this about the issue of being chosen, and we're chosen for salvation, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13, let me see, check what the word is for that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, let's see, beloved, God has chosen you. And, oh, it's a different word altogether, hey, Alato. So anyway, here's what I was thinking. That God says, be holy for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. And holiness is a property and characteristic of God's nature. And so he tells us to be holy, but we can't because we don't have his nature. But we are not, the reason he tells us to be holy is because he's the standard of righteousness, not us. But he provides the holiness through the person of Christ, who's God in flesh, who's holy. And then we are in Christ, and so therefore we're able to be holy. All right, in that imputed kind of sense, viewed through Jesus. So I view the issue of the created order, all sentient beings, humans and angels, who are created to have that ability to sin or not sin, because they have that the ability, the sentience, the knowledge, that any creature would have fallen because he's not holy. That's position. That if you're not holy, you're going to fall. Because only God possesses holiness, and only holiness is perfection in God's character. We don't possess it, so therefore it's a matter of time we fall. This is my Matt Slick version of something. And so I think that chosen angels are a clue to that. So that's why I believe, personally, in my opinion, that any human eventually would have sinned. Now, the second part of the question is, and can you explain why it's fair, quote, fair, that everyone born automatically inherits sin nature even though they weren't the one who picked the fruit? All right. Now, again, let's use Jesus as a standard. Jesus represented us on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sin. In on the cross, it says, in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, it says, he took our place, took our stripes. He is said to be the... He became sin on our behalf, 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right, so the standard of representation is Jesus. It wasn't fair that Jesus was made under the law, mistreated, and went to the cross and bore our sins in his body. Because that's grace. Fairness is based on what's legally required and a moral requirement as well. But obviously the moral requirement of God is met in Christ. We get into that too. But so Jesus is a standard. If you want fairness and you don't want Adam's sin to be reckoned to us, then be consistent and say, I don't want my sin reckoned to Jesus where he would pay for it. And then I'd be saved. Adam is called the, Jesus is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. So Jesus is the last Adam. But I believe that Adam's representative power is because of the representative power of Christ. That Christ is the standard of representation. And therefore, what he represented on the cross, we died with him, Romans 6:6. We were crucified with him, Romans 6:8. Or it's reversed. And so he represented us. So the reason Adam was able to represent us is because Jesus represented us. As sin came into the world by the representative, in Adam, sin leaves the world by the representative of the last Adam. And so they go together, and to reject one is to reject the other. Okay? I hope that helps. Because I know we are none to say that what is fair and what is not, because we're all sinful. Yeah. Hope that answers. Hope that answers, Jennifer. Hope that answers the question. All right, now let's... Oh, we had a caller, and we just lost him. But that's okay. So let me try another question. I was listening to the show today, and I heard... Not today, but it's a little while ago, that you talked about the gentleman who wasn't married but had been living with a woman for 13 years. What would you say to a parent who is allowing their kids to live in that their property? Allowing their kids? Well, mom and dad can let their kids live on their property. That's fine. Now, if you mean non-married people living together on their property, that's not allowed. My eldest daughter wanted to stay here at our house with her boyfriend and sleep together. And we very quickly, politely said, sorry, that we don't allow that. If one of you can stay here, the other one can get a hotel, that's fine. But they both went and got a hotel. That's their business. And my daughter's old enough to make her own moral choices, and unfortunately she made some very bad ones. So, you know, we weren't making them feel bad. We just let them know this is our standard, and it's our house, and that's it. My wife was in complete agreement, and we wanted to make sure they felt that they were welcome in our house, though, and that you know, we weren't angry at them. So anyway, okay. All right. Let's try another one. Let's see. Dear Evangelical Apologists, I'm a former born-again Christian. I am now an advocate for science and a non-supernatural worldview. I've read this before months ago, what I believe to be the best method to defeat the apologetic arguments of evangelical Christianity. Best method. I'm going to open this attachment. I have good virus protector things on. Let's see. Come on, open this thing up. Maybe I can get to it in a couple of minutes and scan it. I think I did it before and found some very basic problems right away. How many pages is this thing? It's like one... Oh, it's page... Three pages of stuff. Oh, he's got it. Oh, my goodness. I love it when people, you know, they produce stuff like this. And let's see. He has something bolded. Let's look at this and see. Jews are a calloused, hard-hearted people who have closed their eyes nearest to truth. They are evil. Oh, boy. All right, so what we do with that is, wherever you file that, there's this round device I often put things in for filing. All right, so let's get out of that. And where's the delete thing on this one? There it is. Trash that one. All right, now we have a caller from Dalton, Ohio. So we'll get to him. And by the way, if you want, you can email me anytime at info@carm.org, and we get these kind of questions. I like that. All right, let's get to Dalton. Hey, Dalton, welcome. You are on the air.
Yes. Hey, Matt, how are you doing today?
Doing okay.
Yes, sir. Hey, I know you only got a few minutes left here. Probably try to get take up too much of your time, but I was just having a conversation with one of my friends this morning in regards about church. Well, he believes in the Lord and believes in Jesus. And he was talking about, like, why he doesn't want to go to church and he wants to stop going. And then he made a statement like, you know, the church is manipulating and all that. Now, he lives in Tennessee, so there's a very, like, heavy Southern Baptist kind of, you know, Bible-packing kind of people down there. But he said, I already have what I need. And, you know, then I, you know, was telling him, you know, the church is definitely not the four walls. You know, it's definitely within us and the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And he's like, and he said, don't tell me that. You go to one of them churches. And I live in Dayton, Ohio, and I go to the Grace Point Fellowship in Dayton, Ohio. And it is a beautiful place. It is a place there, actually, from Franklin, Tennessee, and they started from their basement and moved to Franklin, Ohio. And it's just, the Lord is moving there and is a really kind hearted, just really good loving people, a really great fellowship. And he was saying, like, But that doesn't make it right if, you know, even though, you know, we're loving and we're doing all these things and all that. And he was saying the New Testament does not authorize or provide examples of instrumentals being used in early Christian worship. And he says he believes the devil makes instruments.
Okay, well, what question have you got? I'm not sure. What's your question then?
Sorry about that. Yeah, that was kind of the thing. But what is your intake on, like, people that have accepted Jesus Christ in their Lord and then they do not attend church?
Well, we have to ask them, what's the reason? What's the reason they don't go? Because there are legitimate reasons not to go. One is geographical. There isn't a Christian church around. One is you could be in a country where there's no churches. You could be sick and you can't get out of the house. You could be handicapped. You could not have a budget for fuel to get to a church. There's all kinds of legitimate reasons where you can't attend a church. But if you're capable and there's nothing, no real reason not to go, that's not a good reason. You need to find a good reason. I mean, not find a good reason, but you need to go. Find a good church. And so for some people, like myself, it's hard to find a good church. I'm very often not satisfied with churches because they're just so shallow. And so, that's okay. Just need to keep looking. And you find a church you go to, and that's it. You know, you should be going, because Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the gathering together of the body of Christ." Okay.
Yeah. That's about all I had today, man. I really appreciate your knowledge and your wisdom on this stuff. You have a blessed one and have a good weekend.
Okay. You too, man. God bless. All right. So. Okay, what I was doing while we were talking, while he was talking, I don't have time to go into it. I was looking at the website for that church, and one of the first things I did was look for women pastors, women elders. I don't see any, so that's good. And so good. It seems to be good, you know. I always do that. I like to check out what the staff says, who the staff are, and then I look at what I'm doing now, what we believe, and Oh, this is a nice statement of faith. It's got a lot of big words, good paragraphs, lots of scripture. I'm not reading it, I'm just scanning it. But it looks, look at that, good stuff. Oh, it looks like pretty good. It looks like a good church. Well, maybe we'll go there. Hey, there's the music, everybody. Out of time, may the Lord bless you. Hope you have a great weekend. And just remember to lift up Carm in prayer, because we always need it. We are under spiritual attack in different ways. And I'm going to talk next week. Somebody got to remind me about the missionaries we have in Africa and what they're going through and some of the stuff. But anyway, may the Lord bless you by His grace. Back on next week. We'll talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.